I'm going to introduce to you one more time my good friend and co-laborer in the Lord, Tom Hamill. Tom Hamill and I have been friends for, I guess, about four or five years now. This is, we're going on year number five. And I got to say something about Pastor Tom is this, that he has made a profound impact in my life. And every year, I don't only grow from just his ministry and watching and learning and seeing him minister at the altar and through the power of the word that he brings, but just in our friendship, you know, I got to just encourage you that when you open your heart and you share and you partner and you're loyal to one another, God just begins to do new things and deeper and greater things. So I want to encourage you, just in my own experience with Tom and through our friendship, listen, God can do something that you would not expect just through your friendships and the longevity and the partnering in those friendships. It could have been a lot of years that I go, oh, well, we've had Tom so many years. I mean, gosh. He goes, dude, do you still want me to come? I'm like, bro, why would I not want you to come? There's something special about a friendship. There's something special about a partnership. There's something special about unity in the Spirit that nothing else can compare in. And so I want to encourage you that my heart is open and ready and expecting from my friend, my brother, my co-laborer, and a pastor in the body of Christ. And listen, what you expect from a prophet, and Tom is a prophet, and he's a pastor, what you expect from one is what you will receive. That's what the Word says. Come on. Our level of expectancy has got to be great. It's got to be high. Amen? So let's receive what Pastor Tom has to say tonight. Amen? Love you, bro.
So are you guys excited about the rain? Man, Josh and I were talking earlier, and we were like, dude, the rain has not bummed us out at all. I mean, it's a little rough walking with the crutches and all that, but in the puddles. But I'm so glad that it's not all dusty and dirty anymore. You know, I mean, just the rain. We talked about there's an awesome class on water baptismal this morning, and man, it just so is fitting that that it rained today, as we were talking about just being washed and everything has been washed and it's not dusty and dirty here. The Lord just gave us a living example of that. So that is so awesome. You know what? I want to tell you this, just before we dig in tonight and we go on the next leg of this journey, that during ministry time tonight, during the altar time and as we go and pray, the cabin leaders and staff, that sort of thing, they're going to be praying with you as well. It's not going to just be me. And I want to highlight that. I want to bring that up at this point because I want you to know that when God moves, He is not limited by anything or anyone. And I got this awesome testimony that I want to tell you about my four-year-old's faith. My four-year-old is just an incredible child of God. Kylie, maybe you've seen her running around here with her little curls and her mud boots and all that kind of stuff. But she has got attitude, that's for sure. But this little girl is just so simple in her faith that she just believes that whatever she asks God for, it's already done. She's like, well, we already asked God for that, Daddy. What? It's done. And the first time I really experienced anything in regards to her faith was when we moved back to California. We happened to move to the allergy capital of the world. Of all of the places to move to, I grew up in California, not too far from where we live now, but it wasn't that bad. I'd never had allergies my whole life. And then when we moved back to California, it was like, what is this, you know? And I had come home from work one day, and I had had the worst allergy headache that I'd ever had in my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? One of those allergy headaches? I could imagine with all of the forests and trees and things that you have around here that you get a little bit of hay fever and all that kind of good fun stuff. So she wanted to do something with me. I don't really recall what. And I just said, baby, daddy can't. I have such a bad headache. Would you just pray for me? Pray for daddy's headache, okay? And she said, oh, okay. And so she put her little tiny hand on my forehead. And she just prayed. This is how she prayed. And this is how awesome God is. And there's a reason I'm telling this story. But she just prayed, God, thank you for daddy's headache and taking it away. I was like, thank you for daddy's headache. What are you talking about? Oh, you're praying all wrong. Let's have a theological class here on how you need to pray for healing, right? Thank you for daddy's headache and take it away. In Jesus' name, amen. So she took her hand off and she said, does it feel better now? And I don't want to discourage her faith, so I was going to tell her yes, even if it didn't. You know what I mean? I know. I'm just being transparent. And I thought, wait a minute. I don't have a headache right there. I said, well, it worked once. I still have a little bit of headache right here. It was hurting there, and now it still is a little bit there. You want to pray for this one now? And, okay. So she put her little hand on there. She prayed the same prayer. Dear God, thank you for daddy's headache. Just thank you for taking it away. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it was amazing to be prayed for by a little baby once and have God touch you. But twice in 3 minutes and have the Lord touch you is... I'm sitting there looking at this little child of power going... Wow. That is amazing. And God healed my headache. God totally healed my headache. And then, that's not the only story. And then, I had to go to the doctor the other day for my leg. And the doctor clearly told me, this is what the doctor said. Mr. Hamill, he's putting my first cast on while I'm in the hospital. Which that is a whole nother story in itself. I wish I'd had a video camera. It was hilarious about the nurse. Maybe I'll share that later on this week. But so he's putting this cast on. And so I'm asking him, how long am I going to be in this cast? What's the routine? I've never broken a bone before. How do you do this? And this is what he says to me. Mr. Hamill, after this cast, we're going to cut this cast off, do x-rays. We're going to put you in another cast. And then we're going to, after a couple more weeks, 3 to 4 weeks, we're going to cut that cast, put you in another cast. You'll be in that one for 4 more weeks, and then you'll be in a walking boot. And I was like, oh, okay, got the morphine drip again? You know, I'm in the hospital. So during all of this process, and I know it's long, but I'm really driving to a point here. So I was in the first cast, got that cast cut off, the x-rays. And I'm going, so how's it looking? And the doctor goes, it doesn't look any different. There's no difference. Your bones lined up good. That's it. There's no healing taking place. It doesn't look any different. Is it feeling different? I'm glad you can move your leg that good. It's amazing. You're not on any pain pills. Wow. So after this cast, he's putting on the second cast. There will be one more cast. I said, there's no way around that. There is no way around that. You will be in one more cast. Okay, so now I'm down to the day of getting the second cast cut off and putting the third cast on, and I'm dropping my daughter off at her preschool. And I said, baby, the doctor says I'm going to have another cast. You think we should just pray and see if daddy could get a walking boot today? And I'm telling you this, she didn't even hesitate. She got out of the car. She walked all the way around to the driver's side door because I can't drive. I'm getting chauffeured around, you know. She put her hand on my knee and she said, God, give my daddy a walking boot today. We don't want any more casts. I went to the doctor that day and the doctor says, I don't like the way your leg looks. You're not ready for a walking boot. You really need to be in a cast. You can't put any weight on it. It just would be premature. And so I was like, okay, fine. I guess I'm getting a cast. Walk into his office. The nurse is there saying, nope, we didn't order a walking boot. You didn't order one. You said to put, you know, because I'm asking for one. Can I have a walking boot, please? Please, please. I've been praying. I told them, I've been praying for a walking boot. My daughter prayed for a walking boot this morning. And he said, here's why I'm not going to put you in a walking boot. And he listed like five things why he wasn't putting me in a walking boot. So then I had to leave the doctor's office, the little room, and go into his actual office and sit in his high back chair. And he says, after he just listed off all these reasons as to why I wasn't getting a walking boot, he said, well, we don't have one here for you, but I'm going to write you a prescription. I just need you to go down to this other office, and they'll have a walking boot for you. And the nurse is looking at him like, What? She asked me, why is he giving you a walking boot? Now, we were always all together, so there wasn't like there was another conversation. The nurse that works with him every day say, why is he giving you a walking boot? He just said he's not. Why? No, he's no. What? And for absolutely no reason whatsoever, the doctor decided to give me a walking boot after a four-year-old prayed. Now, let me tell you this right now. Why would you say all that? Well, I say all that because all God needs is someone just crazy enough to believe the impossible. See, and what you need to understand is that there are things that you need to unlearn. You need to unlearn that things are impossible. You need to unlearn that. See, the beauty about my four-year-old daughter is that she doesn't know that it's impossible. She doesn't know that you just have to deal with allergies. She doesn't know that you're not supposed to get something the doctor said you're not going to have. She doesn't know rejection. I pray that God gives me the anointing and the blessing and the ability to shield her from that stuff that gets in and causes doubt in our life. But the point of all that is this, is that we need to unlearn some things in our walk with God. We need to unlearn some things in our faith. Because our God is the God who spoke things into existence. He spoke things. I got this crazy prayer. I want you to join me in prayer for this. I heard about this story a long time ago from an A.A. Allen meeting, and you probably don't even know who that is. If you do, awesome. If you don't, whatever. He's a preacher who had amazing, amazing healing giftings and ministry and saw crazy stuff. So I heard this story once, and I just have been, ever since this accident, I've been praying for the same thing to happen to me. In my leg, I have four screws and a titanium rod. And I'm just believing God for a total healing that, like, I'd wake up one day and that stuff would just be laying on the bed next to me. Is that impossible for God? See, we need to unlearn that that's crazy. We need to unlearn that that is absurd thinking. Because it's not. What's absurd is to say, let there be light. What's absurd is to make a mud pile and breathe breath into it and call it a man. You see what I'm saying? If all of that stuff can happen, we have to unlearn that those things are impossible. They are possible. All things are possible. The problem is we don't push God to the possibilities. We get challenged because it's contrary to our faith. It's contrary to what Murphy's Law teaches us. There's no Murphy's Law. There's only God's law that says all things are possible through Christ, which strengthens me. All things are possible. And he said that you would go into all the world and these signs would follow those who believe, that signs and wonders would follow us. And yet, here we are going, oh, dude, I wish I could pray for my daddy's headache. You know what I mean? We can learn from the faith of a little child. Forget, unlearn that there's such a thing as the impossible. That's totally for free. It's not even what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm talking about giving your best. And the reason I want to talk about that is because we're building. We're on our journey, right? We're building. Last night was an awesome night of people making decisions to walk in a relationship with God, making a decision to be part of God's army. And there are some things. This is what we're going to kind of shift gears from that. Now that you've made that commitment to be in the army of God, we're going to start talking about the mandate on God's soldiers. Okay? Because, listen, there is specific things. There are specific things that God has called us to do. There are commandments that He's given us, things that we are to live by, our code of conduct that we are to live by. And we're going to be talking about those things the next two as we are training for the battle, as we are training for the war. And we're going to talk about those things very, very specifically. And so tonight, the title of my message is Giving Your Best. Giving Your Best. And the first thing I want to highlight, or I want to focus on, I want to talk about, is what the Lord requires of us. You know, as He is our master, as He is our commander in chief of our life, we need to know that if we are going to serve on His army, if we are going to serve the commander of the army, if we're going to serve Him, we need to know what it is that He requires of us as His soldiers, as His children, as one who commands the armies. We need to be able to respond to His voice and know what He commands of us. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38 reads this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Somebody say, "all your heart." "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And that's what I want to focus on tonight for the next little bit, is loving the Lord your God with all of your heart. Because check this out. There's many of us that know what it means to serve God. We know what it means to have a relationship with God. We know what it means to trust God. We know what it means to worship God and to sing the songs and assume the church positions, hands raised, eyes closed, whatever. But here we are at the very first commandment that every one of us in this room are guilty of breaking. I got to be honest with you, even me, in ministry, I'm guilty of breaking this, of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart. See, God's saying, I don't want any halfway soldiers. I don't want any people that just come along saying, yeah, this is what we got to do. Yeah, this is the church thing. You know, how many times have we even prayed for somebody, not really believing that God would do what we're asking? Yeah, no, we got to pray for them because that's what we're supposed to do, because that's what Christians do. God says, the first commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. There's no reserve. There's no halfway. There's no partway. There's no three-quarters way. There's no 99%. But that you're loving God with everything that is within you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul writes this. This is from the Message Bible. You've all been to the stadium. You've seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. I want you to imagine the Olympics. Those runners, even though there's only one prize, every one of them runs to win. They sacrifice their time, their families, their energy in training. And they do crazy things, their diets and all of the stuff that they have to do to qualify and to get there. And they run to win. And Paul's saying, listen, if you're going to run the race of Christianity, don't play the game. Run the race of Christianity to win. Run it to win. Because there's a prize. All good athletes train hard. They do it for gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. We're going to talk about that in a minute. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it and missing it out myself. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said that on the day of judgment, there will be many that say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not raise the dead?" And He's going to say, "Depart from me, for I knew you not." Why? Because they didn't run the race to win. They had sloppy living. We take our Christianity so carelessly sometimes. Sometimes we're hot, we're on fire. Man, we've gone to camp. Woo, we love Jesus. Give it a week. Give it a month. We fall apart. Why? Because of sloppy living, taking our Christianity so carelessly. We're not running to win. We're not running for the prize. We're just playing the game. See, I'm talking about going further than just the Christian terminology and the Christian innuendos and all the things that come along with the package. I'm talking about no sloppy living, running the race to win. If you ain't in it to win it, you should forget it. Because you will live a miserable, unfulfilled Christian life. Religious life. God is after people that are going to run hard. He's looking for soldiers that are going to run hard for the finish line. That are running hard for the finish line. God said in that first scripture verse, I want your best when you're serving me. I want your best when you're giving me daily devotions. I want your best during worship. I want your best from your attitude. I want your best when you're witnessing. I want your best. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Be consumed by the idea of being in love with Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're running to win. We got no sloppy living. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. But it means grabbing a hold of our imperfections and making them submit to the Word and the will of God. I got to tell you this. There are times where my thought life just start thinking, I don't know, whatever, crazy things. Not necessarily impurities, but just whatever. Just going, woo-hoo, I'm off in space somewhere. I just got to grab that thought. Joker, you are submitting to the will of God right now, taking every thought and imagination captive that would exalt itself against God, taking every one. We don't have time to think about, well, what if I had taken this road, or what if I had taken that road, or what if I had done this thing, or what if this thing happens? We don't have time for that. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And when those thoughts get off random somewhere or taking us down a road that doesn't glorify God, we got to grab those jokers, choke hold them, and say, you will submit to the Word and will of God and rebuke it with Scripture. Why? Because determine in your life that you're running the race for the finish line. That you're running the race for the finish line. Who cares that you have a great camp experience if next month you're lost in sin because you were sloppy living? Who cares if you had awesome cabin time each night after service because God was speaking to you and you thought, woo, Pastor Todd's so awesome, man. I just want to preach like him someday. So awesome. And then you miss out on heaven yourself. Paul says, I'm not going to be one of those guys that tells everybody else and then misses out on it himself. I'm not going to be one of those people that talks about how great it was and then never get it. God says, I want you to come after me with all of your heart. I want you to give me your best. I have a video clip I'm going to play about giving your best.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Not another 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best.
The most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Oh, tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field in your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes. Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I'll wear 160.
It's awesome. I can't watch it because I tear up every time. Because I see myself in that clip as a coach cheering you guys on. But the challenge was, when he got up there, he said, I could go to the 30, and the best case scenario that he gave himself was the 50. He said, if I do my best, coach, I'm going to give you my best. I'll go to the 50. I'm going to give you everything I've got, coach. I'm going to the 50-yard line. But don't ask me to carry that weight, because I won't make it with that on me. See, and then when the coach, in his wisdom, blindfolded him so that he wouldn't see the landmarks. When he just would trust the coach to guide him. When he just would trust the leader to take him. He followed all the way. And he even outperformed what the coach's expectations were. He thought that boy was only 140 pounds. As we found out, he was 160. He outperformed even what was expected of him once he took his eyes off of the landmarks and started just following the coach, started trusting in the leader. But prior to that, he was holding back his team. So much to the point where the coach said, man, until you step it up and start leading this way, we might as well chalk every game up as a loss. See, and the thing that I want to talk to you about tonight, those of you that made that stand, those of you that are in here and you've been in church for a while, are you holding your team back? Have you given your team its best? Have you given your leaders their best? Have you been so caught up on the 30-yard line or the 50-yard line that you're more interested in the landmarks in your life? You're more interested in those fun times and those achievements and your own medals, that you've lost the heart. You've lost the ability to give your very best. See, there's a prize. But if we're sloppy living, we're never going to see it. We all know what would have happened had he not been blindfolded. He would have got to the 50-yard line. He would have never seen what he was capable of doing. And listen, some of you have prematurely stopped your growth. Some of you have prematurely stopped your potential because you took the blindfolders off. You stopped just blindly following Jesus. You stopped blindly trusting your leaders. Thought you got your act together and you know what you're doing. And you started doing sloppy living, thinking that you could listen to whatever music you wanted to and still be a Christian. That you could say whatever words you wanted to say and still be a Christian. That you could go to any club or party that you wanted to go to and still be a Christian. You could hang out with any kind of friend that you wanted to and still be a Christian. Why? Because you stopped following the leader with all of your heart and start having sloppy living. And you stopped at the 50-yard line of your Christianity. And the Bible says, run the race to win. 50-yard lines, don't put points on the board. What's holding you back tonight? What's holding your youth group back tonight? What is it inside of your life that's holding your worship back? That's holding your devotion life back? That's holding your relationship with God back? What is it inside of you that's got you stuck at the 50-yard line of your Christianity? Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. See, there's things that want to come along and hold you down. Oh, you've been in church all your life. Oh, you know how to be a good Christian. You can still do this and be a Christian. Oh, this one time isn't going to make you stop loving God. All those things that are whispering around. Oh, no. You can still touch your girlfriend like that and love God. You can still let that boy put his hands all over you and love God. Hebrews says, let's throw aside everything that's holding us at that 50-yard line. Let's stop playing the church game. Let's stop playing the church role. Start living a life that's running for the finish line. When we got nothing left, that's what God wants us to do. To love Him with all of our heart until we've got nothing left. That young man was not blindfolded. If he didn't just follow what his coach was telling him, he would have stopped at the 50-yard line and he still would have had half a field left inside of him. What have you got still left inside of you that you've put a cap on? That you've let some friend or some relationship or something put a cap on? Revelation 3:15-16 says this, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As I was going over this today, I was thinking of Josh's stories this morning. There are not very many things. In fact, there's nothing else that God says will make him sick that he'll throw you up. Except for that, you stop at the 50-yard line. You stop halfway through the journey. You stop halfway and you're neither hot nor cold. You're not on fire for God. You're not loving Him with all of your heart. And it makes Him sick. You know what makes God sick? that he knows the potential that you have. He sits up there and says, it's right there at their fingertips. The altar call is happening right now. If they would just go. If they would just respond and stop playing the church game and stop playing the religious game and start pursuing me, running after me. It makes them sick to see teenagers loaded full of potential and to waste it. Why? Because he loves you so much. He cares about you so much. He said, I wish that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, because you're a lukewarm Christian, because you got sloppy living in your life, because you're being wishy-washy on your faith, you're being wishy-washy on your standards. I'm calling you to be a soldier, but because you're just playing the game, you're not in strict training, you're not running this race to win it for the eternal prize, man, it makes me sick. What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's causing you to be lukewarm tonight? What is it that's in your life that you know God's spoken to you about, or you know that is unpleasing to Him, that you hold on more tightly than you hold on to the relationship you have with Him? See, it's impossible for you to have that sin in your life and to love it so much and still love God with all of your heart. It's impossible to do both. If you truly love God with all of your heart, which is the commandment that He gave us, when those sins come along, when those things that hold us back, when they ensnare us, when they trap us, when they come along, we'll quickly want to give them up. God, I'm running after you. Forgive me of that. Set me free from that. Deliver me from that. Cleanse me from that. See, that's the prayer of somebody who's running hard the race to win it. That's the prayer of somebody who says, I don't want anything to snag me. Lord, you see this thing that's popped up in my life here. Set me free. Deliver me. Forgive me. Because my heart is only for you. My heart beats only for you. My heart is consumed by you. But you can't love sin and love God with all of your heart. You can't do it. Bible says that we become lukewarm and it holds us back. It cripples our team. It cripples God's army. Let me tell you this. I believe this with all of my heart, with such a deep conviction. I believe that if it were not for lukewarm Christians, the world would be evangelized already and Christ would have returned. But because of lukewarm Christians not doing what God called them to do and not stepping up to the plate when they were called to do it, it's held him back from accomplishing everything that he wants to do. I know that in my own life that I am not what God wanted me to be at this point. Now, I'm still working on that. So I don't walk in condemnation. I don't walk in guilt. I walk in freedom because God said, I'm still working on you. Keep chasing after me. But here's the deal. When we get lit up for Christ, when we get sold out, when we drop our lukewarmness and are ready to be on fire, what God can do through a handful of people that are rock solid chasing after Him is beyond what the world can imagine. How do I know that? Because it already happened once. Read the book of Acts. What I'm saying is this, will this generation be Acts 2? Or the second book of Acts? See, I believe that God's calling our generation. That's why I keep saying that we're the chosen generation. This is the chosen generation. I believe God's calling this generation to love Him with all of their heart. And He's saying, get rid of the lukewarmness. Get rid of the sloppy living. Don't play the church thing. Don't play the church mumbo jumbo, whatever you want to call, whatever it is that you're doing. Don't do it to try to please your parents. Don't do it to try to, because you're youth pastor. Don't do it because of whatever. You need to pursue Him. You need to run after Him. Drop whatever it is that's holding you back. Will that be easy? No. Why? Because God wants you to love Him with all of your heart. So He's not going to talk to you about the things you don't love. He's going to talk to you about the things that are taking place in your heart, taking His place in your heart. That might mean a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That might mean some friends. That might mean some places that you go and hang out. It might mean some music that you listen to. God's saying, I don't want anything to take my place in your heart. And if it is, you're lukewarm. And you'll only get to the 50-yard line. You'll never see the power that I have for you. You'll never unleash the full potential that I have for you if you're going to have other things in your heart other than me. God wants that. He wants our best. question is what will you do? Revelation 3:19 gives us this option, or reads this way. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What that means is he whoops those he loves. We get spankings from God. He challenges us where we live. Why do you think that sometimes some of the things that I preach about, or some of the things that Josh preaches about, or whoever, whatever sermon you're hearing, some of those things you don't necessarily like? I wish you wouldn't preach on that all the time. It seems like every Thursday at GM, he's always preaching on that same thing. Right? You know, some of you thought that. Every Tuesday night, Pastor Tom's always preaching the same thing. Get saved. I wish he'd just leave that alone. You just keep hearing the same thing because God is trying to get a hold of your heart regarding that area. Let me just tell you this. Half the time when I'm preaching, I'm oblivious to what God is doing in your life. All I'm doing is walking in obedience to what he told me to say. Because I don't know what he's telling you in the middle of the night. I don't know what he's telling you right now. I'm not inside everybody's head. Could you imagine how crazy I'd be if I could hear all your thoughts? I'd just be like, stop! But God is wanting to talk to you about some stuff. God is wanting to deal with you about some stuff. That's why you think somebody keeps harping on a particular area. That's why you think somebody keeps... That's Tom, I don't know why you always keep saying boyfriends and girlfriends have to break up if God tells them to. It's only your second sermon. You must have said that about 100 times already. Really? I hadn't noticed. What it is that the Holy Spirit highlights the things that he wants to spank us on, that he wants to discipline us on, that he wants to correct us on, because he only wants there to be room for him in our heart. He only wants there to be room for him in our heart. He wants us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And if there's other stuff in there, it means we've got sin to deal with. And if we won't deal with it, we're lukewarm and we cause him to be sick. Listen, when I stand before God's throne and I list all the great things I did for his kingdom for him, and you better believe that I will. God, I did this, and I did that. I was so good. Is that not human nature? Come on, don't be looking at me like you won't be doing the same thing. What do you mean, God? I worked so hard at those GM camps every year that I just didn't even like Josh for a week after camp. Some of the support staff is like, why are you reading my journal? I worked so hard at that camp, God. Those kids... I just worked so hard. Isn't that going to get me in? Listen, I don't want to get there until God my whole resume and God go, yeah, but you made me sick. You did do all those things, but you made me sick. That's what Paul was saying. I don't want to go tell others and then miss out on my own. I don't want to miss out on myself about the prize that I'm telling everybody about, that I'm preaching about, that I'm so passionate about for this generation. Listen, we've got to examine ourselves. And the question is how will you respond? He says, I discipline those that I love. I rebuke those that I love. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also have overcome and sat down on my Father's throne. See, God says, Jesus is talking to the church there. So many times you hear it in altar calls. God's knocking on the door of your heart, sinner. No, church, God's knocking on the door of the heart of those that are lukewarm, saying, I want to discipline you. I want to clean your house. I want to clean you out. But you got to open the door to your heart. You got to love the Lord your God with everything that is within you. You got to give Christ your best. Stop holding back and stop allowing things in your life that will hold you back. I'm knocking because I want to come inside. And I want to do amazing things. I want to do the miraculous. I want signs and wonders to follow your life. I want people to look into your eyes and see that there's a fire in your eyes because I'm dwelling inside of you. If someone were to examine your walk with the Lord, would they give you the definition of a radical? Are you only radical at camp? Are you only radical when people are looking? Are you only radical when there's eyes? Because if you are, I'm just telling you right now that you're fooling yourself, because there's always eyes. And the eyes that are always there are the only ones that matter, and that's His. In a few more days, me and my group, we're getting on an airplane. If the Lord's willing, I might be back next year. I don't know that. Jesus could come before that. I could die before that. I don't know. So if you're only living radical because Tom's here, don't. Because I'm going to be gone in a few days. Then what? God's looking for your best. He's looking for your best. And when He convicts you in an area of your life, when He confronts you and says, come on, you're not really a Christian. You're not really running after me. You're just playing the game. You're just rolling through church. He's saying that because He loves you. And He wants to come in. And He wants to be radical inside of you. Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I'm actually skipping a scripture verse for 1 second. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's that scripture verse I shared earlier, but this is out of a different version. This is the New King James Version. He says, lest as I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Listen to me right now. It's the scripture verse that you're going to hear every night. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What I'm saying tonight is that have you given your best? Have you stopped at the 50-yard line? Could GM or Fuel Ministries be better if you would step up? If you stopped playing the game and started really running the race. If you stopped giving just lip service or eye service and started really chasing after God with all of your heart. Giving your best. Following God blindfolded. Giving until you got nothing left in you. Can you cross the finish line? There was a book called Fresh Fire. And in it, the author writes about Billy Graham. And at the same time that Billy Graham started his ministry, there were two other evangelists that started out exact same age, exact same education, exact same contacts. Billy Graham set up some things in his life as far as financial integrity, as far as being alone with women. The others didn't. Today you don't know their names. But we all know who Billy Graham is. And in the book it says this, it is not how you start the race that matters, it's how you finish. And some of you have stopped prematurely in this race. Some of you have come to the place where you are lukewarm, you're not on fire with God, you are for God, your heart is not consumed by Him. You cannot say, I follow that scripture verse that says, I love the Lord, my God, with all of my heart. There still is a little area in your life where you haven't submitted, you haven't surrendered that thing to the Lord. Say, man, Tom, you're coming down hard. I'm not coming down hard. I'm telling you what the conduct of a soldier should be. See, we got work to do. We got an enemy that's trying to thwart what God has planned for our generation. And he wants you to stop prematurely because he's terrified of your potential. If you'll recognize that tonight, if you'll be quick to repent of that tonight, God will be quick to forgive. And He says, and I'll come into you and dine with you. I'll abide in you. See, so this altar call tonight is for the Christian to repent of being lukewarm in their relationship with God. To repent of stopping the race at the 50-yard line to repent from playing around with sin and sloppy living, to repent of the things that ensnare you and hold you back, to repent of being lazy in your walk with God. And some of you, I watched during worship, some of you worshiped sloppy. Some of you have sloppy devotions. You know right now, because the Holy Spirit is already moving in this room, you know right now what I'm talking to you about, what God's talking to you about, what you need to respond to tonight. Revelation says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent. Saying, Tom, why would you preach this on a second night when you gave altar call for salvation last night? Why would you preach on this? Because just like that young man in the video clip outperformed what his coach thought he was doing, I know that no matter how big my vision is, or Josh's vision is, or this leadership team's vision is, no matter how big that gets, that you have even greater potential than that. That God is that capable of moving through you that it's even bigger than what we could envision. And we envision some big stuff. Some crazy stuff. We talk about all the time, we need like millions of dollars a day. And no matter how big that gets, I know that what God can do through you is even bigger than that yet. But not if you're stopping at the 50-yard line. Not if you're stopping halfway through. Not if you're not giving God your best. Not if you're not giving God your best. If you're here tonight, you say, you know what? I need to be zealous and repent because, man, I'm lukewarm. There's areas of my life I haven't given up. There's areas of my life that I've been hanging on to. God's been dealing with me. God's been trying to work on me. I've just been playing the church game. I haven't been running a race after Him. I've not been running to win the prize. I haven't been loving Him with all my heart, with all my mind, all my soul. Tonight I want to come and I want to repent so that He can come in and dine with me. I don't want to make my Savior sick. I don't want to make my God sick. I want to be zealous to repent so that He would come in. I'm going to answer the call of His knock. Christian, if that's you tonight, I want you to come as quickly as you can to this altar area and get on your knees before Him. I want to run to win. I want to run to win, oh God.
Oh, I repent. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I love you. So sorry. So sorry, God. I don't want to stop at the 50-yard line. I want to run the race. Lord, I throw my sin aside. Lord, I take off those things that weigh me down. I run to you. I run to you. Come on, church, can you run to him tonight? Can you cry out to him tonight? Can you weep before him at his feet? The feet of your Savior, the feet of your Redeemer. Oh, ask him to cleanse you. Be quick to repent. Be zealous to repent. Who cares if somebody else hears you crying? Cry out to him. It's all about him. Lord, it's about you. It's totally about you, God. I'm so sorry. Oh, I don't want to be lukewarm, Lord. I want to be set on fire. I want your fire to fall on me. I want your fire to consume me, oh God. If there's anything between you and me, Lord, remove it. I repent of it right now, God. Lord, in my thought life, in my attitude, God, my relationships. Oh, Jesus.
Sudden you just started feeling a little foolish. Listen, give him your best even at repenting. That's where it starts, giving him your best even at repenting. Don't be afraid to even cry out. Don't be afraid to weep before him, to mourn for your sin and to rejoice for his grace. The Bible says that if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He's faithful and just. Nobody in here has blown it past the point of hope or past the point of redemption. Give him your best at repenting tonight. Let it be the start of a new way of serving him.
Thank you.